Good morning, and welcome again to the house of God. I do count it a thankful privilege that I can be here again with you and possibly present a more positive message this morning. The past message, I often struggle a little bit if I have a complete negative message, not to bring some positives, but thankfully, I hope nobody was discouraged last night to be withdrawn from us this morning to hear the positive side and or the positive steps from where we are to where we should head or where we want to head to. The message this morning is freedom of forgiveness. Freedom of forgiveness. And if you're like me, there's sometimes you get tempted to evaluate the brotherhood, evaluate the sisters, evaluate the people you work around. Friends, this morning I'd like to just press again upon our hearts, this is personal. This is for me, this is for you, this is for each individually personally. Can we just take that and just discipline our minds to our own heart's condition? The thrust of all these messages is not to look around. No, there is a sense, and there's messages that come to that where we reach out and to help. And tonight, I hope we can do that, is where when we recognize that there is a hurting individual that we can actually shed light upon them. But this morning, again, I'd like to just look at our hearts personally. This is my deal. To start out the message, I would like to greet you with the peace of Jesus. He promised that a number of times over. In Jeremiah, he talks about, he says, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I appreciate your devotions. There is a sense of truth, and we have to reckon with truth, and then there is a sense of, and then there is even a happier thought, and this is where those that are redeemed come into place, where we think of mercy. It's because of his mercy that I am able to stand here, and you all are able to be here this morning and to sit under the word of God again. A couple years ago, I was in a title company where they were settling an account. And it was interesting as we were going through it, and I wasn't personally involved, but I was asked to be there as a representative because of the company that was doing the action was out of state. And so I was there, and it was interesting when the settlement came, there was a lien that was opened up against the property. And it said something like this: the following is yours. This, and it had the name of the previous owner. This title is given to you. And when before the day is done, or before the actual money is exchanged, or the closing happens, this debt will have to be paid in full and settled at closing before we can move further. This morning I challenged myself, and I'd like to challenge all of you, that there is an account that's laid at every one of us our feet. There was. The Bible says that, and I'm not even sure which one right, I should have looked it up, some men's sins go before them unto judgment, and some men's sins follow after. Now think about that seriously. If I'm going to be real with myself, and I'm going to settle this thing in full by the mercy of God here today, then I don't have to worry about that thing will run me over at the judgment throne. See, the weight of sin is greater than any of us can bear up under. And if we wait till judgment to let that sin come behind us, it's not good. It's not good. Think about the account that is laid to you this morning and what God is requiring of you. But he is a God of peace. He is not a God of thinking evil. He also says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this morning I'm not proposing a troubled message or a frightened message. I know there's people that have sensitive conscience, and did I or did I not? And that's not where I'm going. People that have, I have a friend of mine that told me, we were talking about, so how do you really know certain things? We were talking about Nisha. I said, so what if God has chosen a path and we don't quite understand it? How do you figure it out? And he said, you know, think about it this way. He does say that God is not a God of confusion. If you feel confused, friends, get on your knees. Get on your knees. God will show his people. He's not a God that loves to see his people struggling around and not sure which way to go, but he is a God that is white. He is white. And he will present that to us. Freedom of forgiveness. Jesus also said, I am the way. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10, 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 11, 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I'd like to read a few verses out of Isaiah 57. I felt like I didn't have time where I would draw a picture on the whiteboard, but I hope just verbally we can create a picture in each one of your minds. Is think about life as a pitcher with a really broad way at the bottom of the pitcher, a really broad way. However long and however big you want to draw your picture, the broad way has started when the fall man was, and it will go until Jesus said it's done. And when the Father says, go get my children, that's when the broad way stops. So it's a really long broad way in our thinking. In God's thinking pattern, it's not really, but it's really, really broad. It has a number of lines in it of different things, maybe even what we would say characters of walking on that. Disappointment is one. Sorrow is another, confusion is another, pain is another, and all those are like the lanes on this broad way. And people shift from lane to lane, just like we see on the highways. This is a multi-laned highway, and there is all kinds of things. And people, as things come in their lives, they shift from pain to sorrow to confusion to disappointments, and they're always changing lanes. When Jesus was born, God said, I want a small pathway from the top all the way to the bottom, and it's going to intersect from the one side of the Broadway all the way down to the other end of the Broadway. It's going to intersect the whole thing. So draw yourself in a picture of a small pathway that goes all the way down. It covers, and that's why we have to accept and be okay with God was a God that came for all mankind. It doesn't matter which path or which lane you were in. When God's pathway intersected, the privilege and the invitation of coming to be his children was made available to everyone. That thing intersects everything. He did not eliminate any lane on that broad way. But when you think of that little tiny pathway goes up, so now you have given your heart to the Lord. You have asked him where you should go, and he says, I want you to travel this small pathway. And this small pathway has little crosses in it. He says, take up your cross and follow me. It's not easy. It's a bumpy, sometimes very difficult road, but it's always pointed upward. It is always pointed upward. When that path is going up, there's a whole bunch of breezes or winds that are blowing, and it's called the winds of darkness. The winds of darkness. And they try to intersect the small path that you're on. It's called temptations or even deceptions that we become disilluded to sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves And we come to a place and we say, how did I get here? This is not where I started. How did I lose my first love? Revelations talks about people that were in the church that lost their first love. He was condemning them. He said, somewhere along the line, you got on this small path, the winds of darkness hit you, and you fell off the small path. Now envision yourself coming to a place of something that happened to you, and it reared you off that little small path just a little bit. Now you're sort of like in the midair, such like. But that little pathway that you are off, if nothing is done with it, will eventually fall down onto the broad way again. There's only one way that it goes. And that's what I'd like to talk about, that little pathway. And I believe everybody that's here never confessed to have everything put together. We understand and we accept the fact that we're fleshly people. We make bad choices at times. We even fail at times. But that's not the end, because his mercy endures forever. Let's read a few verses out of Isaiah 57. Let's start at verse 15 and just read to the end. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the soul which I have made. And there it is. Even God Almighty understands that there is failure bound in the heart of man. Not that we have to stay there, and not that we have to fall into it, but we find ourselves sometimes making mistakes, hurting people. Maybe we're even the grudge creator. We talked about being the grudge bearer, but what if you're the grudge creator? God understands that we have limited abilities down here, and we sometimes make mistakes. But he said, I won't always keep this with him, but if that individual, that soul, refuses to turn and to receive my mercy, I can't. Because of his righteous judgment, he can't just waive it. He's not a God of waiver, but he's a God of black and white. It's either in or out. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I created the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mert and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Isaiah, when he was writing this, I think he had a full understanding of, well, let's remember where Isaiah was. He was in trouble here because of, and I don't think Isaiah was necessarily, he was not the one that was really involved in the backsliding or teaching the backsliding like some of his brothers, but he accepted where he was is because of his people. It's interesting how that has, through the Old Testament, Daniel did it, Ezra did it, Nehemiah did it. All those prophets that we really think a lot of, they're characters of the Bible that make up the character of God. But within each one of their souls, somewhere along the line, they had a vision and an understanding that there is trouble. The reason I am here is because of, we have sinned. They acknowledge that they weren't the righteous people, and I have never committed sin, and I'm just a little better than you are. You know, look at your life. Look at what you got yourself into. I never went there. But friends, when we lift ourselves a little too high, we become guilty of the God's dwelling place. He talks about a contrite heart, and if you study the contrite heart, it means a heart without identity. Think about that. A heart without identity is a heart that Jesus Christ created. It's a new heart. A heart with identity is only a heart that has an identity. He's talking about a contrite heart. If a heart is not contrite, it has the identity of the world. My own lusts, my own prideful thoughts. I'm in control. This thing's going to have to happen my way. That has a heart of that is not contrite. When we have a contrite heart, he talks about, Jesus even talks about, he says, you know, I am the cornerstone. He said, when a soul falls on me, it breaks in pieces. Think of a mug or a glass, porcelain, something that falls on the ground. At times, we can actually glue that together and it becomes useful again. But he says, when we take it that far and we refuse his salvation plan, he says the stone will fall onto and crush into powder. Now that's not restorable. That is the difference of sin going before us to the judgment or sin following after us. Let's look a little bit more at the freedom of forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? We pray the Lord's Prayer quite frequently. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus picks that up and he says, I'd like to think about something different, he says to his disciples. And let's just turn to Matthew 6. Right after that prayer, he gives his disciples a little something deeper to think about. So his disciples are saying, Lord, how should we pray? And he gives them this whole list of things how to pray, and he comes down to the end of the prayer, and he says in chapter 6 of verse 11, he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And he goes, amen. That's the end of the prayer. And it almost seems like he never stopped talking. And he said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. And he goes on to talk about a hypocrite. You see where his thought is going? He says, this is a great thing, and it's great to pray that, but if you can't actually live it out to like exactly what I prayed and told you, there's something that happens. You become distracted, and you get on that little path, and you start sliding. And the further away from the narrow path, the steeper the slope becomes, and the slippier it comes, and you will slide right down on the broad way into rebellion to truth. That is at the very bottom. A person hangs in there for some time, and I just thank God that he didn't let me hang there, but he sent brothers in my life and friends and to speak words of truth in my life where I said, this is not a good place to be. This is a terrible place to be. I don't feel good about this. I feel miserable. So my first point is finding the way. Freedom of forgiveness, you first have to understand where you're at. If I don't understand and have not accepted the place that I have erred and strayed from the path of God, I will never feel like I need to forgive. I never feel like I need anything. I'm right, and you guys are all wrong. You have this great testament, but you're all wrong because I got it. You see how that works? And the devil is very keen. And he is very subtle. He brings little tiny bits of truth mixed with untruth into a person's life to get them to think that way. The word confession is in part of finding the way. Confession is a written or spoken statement in which you say that you have done something wrong or committed a crime. The act of telling people something that makes you embarrassed or ashamed. The act of telling your sins to God and to the brotherhood. There's what we call sins that possibly were a mental sin. You had a bad thought and you asked God for forgiveness. Unless it's a chronic problem that you have, you need to be talking to the brotherhood. But if not, there is sins that you ask God to please give me strength to not go down that road. It's not like you have to get up here and say, you know, brothers, I had a bad thought about you again. If you think you need to do that, that's fine. But there is sins, and there is many sins that we wash under that thought. It's just between God and I. And you know, if I just make this right with God and I'll slide into the bench again, and nobody needs to know what happened. Friends, that is not freedom of forgiveness. That is a patch that looks good, and it actually feels good for only a little bit. Because what happens is this. If you're not truly forgiven, what happens when the next incident such like that happens to you again? You will go one step further. Mark it down, friends. That's how we're wired. We can't handle that. We can't handle that. So confession is finding the way. I like to look at two different ways of confession, though. There is a way of confession that is acknowledging to confirm the accusation. Okay, yes, that was me. I did it. I am guilty. I am guilty. There might even be words such like, I am sorry. I am sorry that I offended you. But is that really finding the way, friends? Are you sorry, or are you sorry that you were caught? You were found out. I've seen this too many times in my short time of life. I don't feel like I'm old, but I have seen this so many times. And the end result is always falling back into the same pathway and going further. It's not easier to get back to Jesus Christ. And the pathway back always seems further and darker. So there is that. But rather, I am sorry that I was found out. There was a, I don't know if he was necessarily a Christian professing counselor that was involved in a situation with a, quote, conservative, used to be conservative, professing Christian man that was in, had gotten into some really bad trouble. And he said, you know, friends, he told the family, he said, it's much like this. He said, the perpetrator was out beating the family, beating whoever he could, hurting them, beating them down to the ground, and then somebody slapped him for it. And he came crying to the family and said, I was hurt. I was hurt. See, that's how we're so easy to do that. My sin wasn't that big. Why are you hurting me like that? But yours was really bad. You really need to be set outside the church and be really disciplined, and that's what you get. I mean, that's how you should. See, we fail to look at it how God looks at it. That's how it is. And when we fail to look at it how God looks at it, confession comes really, really hard. And I even withhold some of the confession. I won't even tell you exactly how the details were, because possibly how details were will determine how hard you get on me. So I'm not really sorry. I'm just, somehow I gotta appease you so you quit looking at me crossways. Confession in God's eyes looks maybe something more like this. In Daniel chapter 9, I just read a few verses there. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by the departing from the scepters and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servant the prophets, which spake in thy name to our king, our priests, our fathers, and unto all the people of the land. Did he say everything? I think he covered everything. Daniel understood the price that needed to be paid to get from point A to point B. I believe Daniel got up from that prayer and felt a peace that possibly none of the other Israelites felt at that point. He brought them to go with him then. I would like to look at two Bible incidents, and they're both found in Matthew, and you all know the story very well. The one is found in Matthew 27, verse 5, and this is two men that were involved in Jesus' work. They walked with him side by side. They had the same teaching. They were such like in the same church, in the same pews, listening to the same preacher, okay? So we can bring it real practical right here down to me. Two people heard the same things, seen the same miracles, were taught, and had the same invitation. They did. Judas came to the place where Jesus is being condemned, and he gets taken out, and he's gone out of their hands. There's no more control. And so the disciples are dispersing. Some hang out close. I believe John and James hung out a little closer. There was some that they tried to catch yet and slipped away, and it says they ran into the night. So there was some that actually dispersed and were not. Peter hung close by, and somehow I think Judas was somewhere close there still, even after he condemned him. Because it says that after he recognized what he did, so he got this weight of guilt that settled from his head all the way down to his feet of, I have done this. This is mine to be paid in full. And it says that he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed, went and hanged himself. That's a terrible story. That is terrible. The other one I'd like to look at is Peter. In verse 57 of chapter 26, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Jesus turns around and he looks Peter right in the face and never said a word. He could have called out Peter right there and said, Peter, do you remember what I said to you? But he didn't. He just looked at him with love and mercy in his eyes. And it says that Peter, that when he recognized what he did, he went out and he wept bitterly. There was a true confession coming out of his heart. He acknowledged that what he did was his to be paid in full. This is mine. I was the one that was responsible for this. I went this way, and God have mercy on me. I am sorry. I am sorry. He didn't make a big spiel about it. He wasn't caught. Both of the people had bitterness in their hearts, or the sorrow of bitterness was real to them. The one seeing Jesus as, or God as, there is hope. There is hope. The other one seeing it as despair and darkness. Freedom of forgiveness is hope. It is hope. Hope for light. Romans 10:10. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a verbal thing. Finding the way is verbal. It's not a mental way of thinking. Yes, it is, but that's not where it stops. It has to be verbal. Finding freedom and forgiveness is a verbal thing. It could even be as much as you and a friend call each other to accountability and share the pathway you were on. Sister and sister. It doesn't necessarily have to be that we, like I said, stand up here and just every Sunday make a whole list of confessions, but it possibly could be even where you ask each other to be accountable to each other, that I need to confess this to somebody. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's the two that we were talking about. The sorrow unto godliness is not to be repented of. If you bring somebody that brings it and it is crying because of bitterness and crying out to God for help and mercy, don't be sorry that you brought a person to there. Sometimes it hurts us a little bit when we see an individual, how fast and how far they have went down into darkness to bring them back. The path back is sometimes really, really hard. And it makes us hurt in our hearts. Do they really have to go through that? It says it does. And we should not let that feeling of hurt in our hearts, that watching an individual having to pay his price in full, should not dictate or counteract or counterfeit the Word of God. The Word of God says he has to come back. His path, where he went, you have to go back. Keeping on the way. Freedom of forgiveness has another complete aspect to it, and it's called repentance. Repentance. So we found the way. We were all the way down into this end of the road, and rebellion was, that's how we got there, is because we refused and refused and refused, and it ended up down at this Broadway again. And now we have confessed that we are on the Broadway. We have confessed that. We have accepted that this pain that I'm feeling, possibly even, we're talking still about the holding a grudge, and somebody has obviously said something or done something to you that was hurtful. When I acknowledge that this hurt was mine, and God gave it to me, and I'm not sure why, but I have to accept it. I have to accept it. Now I'm ready to, okay, God, what next? And God says, I want you to repent of how you got to where you are. Repentance is this, to feel or show that you are sorry for something bad or wrong that you did and that you want to do what is right, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, to change one's mind. See, many times we can come to this place of confession and we feel good about it. There's a peace that settles into me. But if I have a problem, such like I have had held this grudge for 5 years, how long does it take you to change your mind thinking? Friends, if you don't change your mind thinking, you'll be on that path that heads back down there so quickly, so fast. And it's slippery or never when you get back there. The mind has to be changed. Ezekiel talks about, and I'll take this old heart out of them and I will give them a new heart. In other words, what he's saying is, I will take your thinking pattern and instead of thinking bitter, resentful thoughts, I'll give you the thoughts of love and mercy that I'm showing you. I want you to think them and process them and be active with them as you walk the walk of life. Walk the walk of life. Changing the mind is one of the things of the repentance has a simple thought of not just, okay, there's this other thing as I'll just quit. I'll just quit thinking that way. Friends, all you're saying to yourself is that if it's easy and convenient for me, I won't think that thought. But really at the core of that, you can't just quit doing that. Your mind has to start thinking something different. So repentance doesn't mean that I'm going down this pathway and that's where I fell the last time, so I'll just change lanes. You know what he's saying? He says, get off that road. Get off that road. Turn around and get away from that. He talks about youth fleeing youthful lust. He says, flee. What does that mean? Well, I'm thinking that probably in our culture, we don't understand it, but if there was an invasion upon us, there's countries that understand how what it is about to flee because of fear of what the results will be. Can we think that way? Can we somehow change our minds in thinking that sin will kill us? It will kill us. So we need to turn away and flee from it for our lives because of the consequences that lay at it. Repentance means turning around, changing your mind's thinking, and heading out the other way. Luke 3:7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there you have it. There is a wrath coming, and he said, who gave you the thought that you're turning around and running from this? Well, I believe the Spirit was working. But he says this, repentance has another whole concept of bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And this is probably something that I struggle with. Whenever you become in authority and you get to start splitting, is he repentant? Is she repentant or is she not? Is he repentant or is he not? Like, how do you decipher that? When do you bring a person back in and set them as good as new? When does that happen? Well, he gives a pretty clear testimony, and sometimes it's very difficult to bring a man or a woman to this place and say, where is the fruits of repentance? Where is it? They might have a warped concept of fruits of repentance. Possibly my grudge thing, I'm holding this grudge, I was so used to it that even some of the bitter, I didn't recognize that I was even bitterness. Why do you feel resentful? I'm not sure. Well, that is a warped concept of fruits of repentance. Fruits of repentance are not obscure. They are very clear, they're very obvious. They're very clear, they're very obvious. He goes on to say that, don't think to say that, well, I'm still pretty good because of who I am or who I was in the past. He said, you know, because God can't actually raise up children out of stones and make his own congregation if he really wants to. He doesn't need people that think that they are something when they're really not. In Matthew 18, verse 8, he also says, therefore, if thy foot or thy hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into hell fire. Remove all the obstacles that will distract you of following or keeping the way. That's what he's saying. And I know I don't see anybody in here that has only one eye or one hand, or maybe took part of their tongue out so they couldn't talk that word of resentment against that person I have a grudge against. But friends, that's what he's saying. He said, restrict them. Restrict your own body so that you cannot, so that you don't, or they're not tempted to go that way. Remove yourself from that, and that is in the path of keeping the way. The last point, maintaining the way. Freedom of forgiveness is not a once done thing. Unfortunately, it is something that it'll crop up. The past hurts. Forgiving is not forgetting, okay? Let's get that straight. Recently, I was reading this book. It's called, and maybe you all have read it. I'm not even sure the life of the writer, so sometimes we should be very careful. But he talks about forgiveness, and he says getting along with everybody. But I was blessed with some of his comments in there, and one of the comments was, the forgive and forget is actually a warped concept in a human mind. Because he said, think of it this way, who is the only one that can forget sins? And that's entitled God the Father. Is the only one that we ever read about in the Word, we're turning back to Scripture, that says, I will remove the sins as far as the east and I will remember them no more. He has the ability to do that. Who are we? We are individuals, limited individuals. I have a part of a finger missing. You see that? I will never forget how that happened. Even if it don't hurt anymore, I still don't forget how that happened. We carry scars at times from things that happened in the past out of your control. You were not responsible for whatever. You were innocent, possibly. You got caught in the crossfire. And you have a scar. Oh, it'll heal over and possibly it will never affect you again. I have a broken back with pins in it. It's a little stiff. But I can walk. I can function properly, but I'll never forget how that happened. That scar will always stay there. Friends, forgiving is not forgetting. But let me tell you this. When I broke my back, I went through an evaluation program of they did not want to release me back to work. And I was determined I'm going back to work. That's just a little bit of, okay, I couldn't be very stubborn in that way. And so I was determined I'm going back to work. I was also told never to go back into the profession I was, and I was determined to go there. That's not always a good thing, because sometimes us men really hurt ourselves doing that. But I was determined to go there. When I went for my evaluation, I was determined I'm going to show him that I will make it back. And I did. And at the end, he said, I'm not sure what to write. Because he said, usually people like you coming in with that confusion, I have 3 pages full to write. He said they'll do the first thing, and oh, it hurts, and they drop it, and here it goes. Disability for the rest of your life. I could have done that within a second when I went in there. That's when you remember the scar and you're intentionally practicing why it hurts. Because you will have to have a reason from there on. Whenever you meet somebody and they ask you what you do, I don't do anything. Oh, why is that? Oh, I broke my back. Oh, it hurts. Oh, wow, that's terrible. So then there's pitying parties. I also met a man that really frustrated me, but anyhow, we also do that. He had an injured back. And I wondered sometimes if he intentionally walked with a hump and that he complained about it all the time, because he was on a disability and he was making a lot of money. And that really frustrated me, because at that time I was slaving away, aching and hurting when I come home. And yeah, I could say too, I got an achy back and don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning. But friends, that's exactly how it works when I have a thing that happened to me that was painful and miserable. I can be determined to move on and get back to where I was. Or I can tell you how painful it was, and you can either pity with me and make me feel good about it, and I stay there. I have never accepted the fact that that was for me to pay in full, and it needs to be paid. I still don't know why I broke my back. Oh yeah, there's a few things that happen in life that I can see why God slowed me down. Sometimes we go so fast in life, and we are so industrious. We're determined to be industrious, and God says, I just want you to stop a little bit and think. Could you stop? And I didn't. And then he said, I will stop you, and then you can think. He did make me think. There was a lot of things in my life that I feel like I changed, and I better for the better for him. Praise him that I'm still here and I'm still walking. Maintaining the way. Maintaining the way is to accept or to receive willingly. To endure without protest and reaction. To assume an obligation to pay. By accepting mistakes, offenses, accusations, you can't control them, but by not accepting them, it will control you. Do you ever think of that? You can either control the situation that happened to you by the help of God, or then it will control you. It will control you. And that is keeping you down in that bottom pathway where you just complain about it and you're resentful. You'll taint the story with untruth so that you understand what I'm feeling, and you should side with me. Because the bigger the party I have that sides with me, the more comfort I get out of it. The more satisfied I become. Oh no, I'm never satisfied. It talks about heaping to myself teachers that speak falseness. And that's, you just keep going. You know, it's like sin has an itch that will never go away. That's how holding a grudge has a determination to resent, has a pathway of never going away. It's never satisfying. So if you get 5 people siding with you, shouldn't that be enough? No, it's not. It continues to go and go. It's like a chain of darkness. And every time that I resent that this was mine, I add another link. And if you think about the chain of darkness wrapping around you, how many links did it have? Those are how many links you have to go back down through. See, the pathway back to the freedom of forgiveness needs to go all the way that you traveled to get to the bottom. He also talks about, Jesus said, there is people, there's even teaching today that you don't have to do that. He said, I have created the sheepfold. Now he said, there is people that try to get up the wall some other way. That is exactly what I'm talking about. This morning we have individuals that says, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, he did you wrong, but you're going to have to just resent him and write him off and just move on. It's not that big. You can still be a Christian. You know, friends, that is not what Jesus said. He said, you have to come to the sheep door. And there, things need to be made right before you can get in. He said, my children know me, and I am known of mine. Maintaining the way, maintaining the way. When I control my situations through the help of God, I am maintaining the way. How is it in my life? Have I accepted the disappointments, the failures, the pains? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I'd like to read a few verses in closing here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 17 to the end of chapter. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, or to the nasty, the pain givers, the offense producers. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his step, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live after righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. Freedom of forgiveness is knowing Jesus and what he bore for you and I. Shall we pray?